Well, this afternoon, as we continue our corporate worship, as we continue our worship now by through the preaching of the Word, through hearing the Word, we'll be returning our attention once again to the Ten Commandments. My initial plan was to preach from the Fifth Commandment, because I was planning to live stream. But when I heard some other nearby states had changed their things about religions, I put that on hold, religious meetings, I put that on hold until the announcement came this week, and decided, as I promised, when we meet together again, we would go through the fourth commandment. We would go back to the fourth commandment, the second part. So that's what we're doing today. We're returning to the second half of the fourth commandment. We'll be reading the passage from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 12 through 15. We'll also be making reference to some passages in Hebrews 7 as well, or Hebrews as well, in other places as we go today. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be together, to gather as the body of Christ, meeting as Grace Evangelical Church. We pray, Father, that you would be with us today as we continue the preaching of the, as we continue through our series on the Ten Commandments, looking here at the fourth one. We pray, our Father, that you would strengthen us, lead us into truth. We pray that you administer to each one of us and help us to understand what it is, what this tells us about resting in you, about resting from our works, about resting from our sin, and about rest and how we apply it to our lives individually and as a church today. Lord, would you rest upon the preacher today? Chain him to the text of your word, that what he declares might be true and accurate and faithful, that he might freely declare the truth of your word. And we pray these things, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time when we looked at the fourth commandment, one of the things that we gave an overview of it, and we compared a little bit the differences between the account from Exodus 20 and the account in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 20, it's the command is given as something that is tied to what God did in creation. He rested on the seventh day. So thus we as his people. We as his people, in the nation of Israel, looked back to the creation, that it was built into the creation. On the seventh day he rested. So as a pattern for that, they were commanded to keep Sabbath in light of that. We looked at in the pattern of Deuteronomy and the reason for it changed. It was backward looking there, and now it is both backward and forward looking. It's looking backward not to creation but to God's redemptive activity. So it points to God's creation in the rest, and it points to how God delivered his people. He brought to them rest from their slavery, and so they're to keep the Sabbath in light of the rest from their slavery. And we see that in the New Testament, Jesus kept Sabbath, and we see in Hebrews, it says that there remains for us a Sabbath rest, and then it talks about how there's an eternal Sabbath rest. So not every, and so there's different views in terms of the continuity of the fourth commandment for us in our lives and in our life as a church. There's some views that would say that the there is no carryover whatsoever from the Ten Commandments to the life of the Christian. Different schools of thought that's common among groups known as dispensationalists and also New Covenant theology. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, and then they're even among those who would say that there's carryover. There's a wide variety of opinion as far as to the extent. We have folks like... You have folks like some of the professors I admire at Westminster Seminary, California, who view it as being kept not in terms of the way it was done ceremonial, but in the same way it should be kept for the Christian, but on the first day. But there's certain things that can't be kept because it was tied to the law. Then there's other folks who, like Michael Horton, who would say it needs to be kept, but it's more of a principle that needs to be kept. And the details of working and resting don't need to be kept. And John Calvin actually even was a little bit less in that regard, was really shocked me when I read him on that. And I actually find his view to be very compelling in that regard. And so that's kind of the way I've tightened his a little bit, but that's kind of where I rest and how we're going to be approaching this today. I've really wrestled with this over the years, and I may change over the years. As I continue. But this is where I'm landing right now in regards to the application of the Sabbath principle to the Christian life. What we looked at last time, back on March 29th, the last time we dealt with it, and we were not together, it was live streamed, we talked about the Sabbath principle, that when we look at this, because it is focused upon rest and tells us and testifies to us of our importance of resting in Christ, we cannot turn it into something that becomes a burdensome law. But rather, it must be something that exalts the fact that we are called upon to rest in Christ and strengthens our rest in Christ. So when we look at the application of it, there's application of it in terms of our individual lives. There's application of it in terms of us as a corporate body of believers, as a church. And then there's application of it in terms of our relationship to other people, particularly those who serve us. Particularly those who serve us, maybe not in the same sense of a household servant, but those who serve us by means of commerce that we engage in. Ways in which we need to look at it in those terms as well. So we're so we'll look at those in just a moment. But when we look at the Sabbath, as it's written in the Ten Commandments, it is part of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are treated as differently from the rest of the law in the law itself. It's spoken of as the Ten Words. And then we see in the law, we see there being reference to the statutes and the ordinances. There's also the sacrificial system. So the Ten Words are distinct in regards to the rest of the law. And I take that to mean, along with the great company of many other preachers and interpreters, that this is referring to that the Ten Words are reflecting something that the rest of the law doesn't necessarily reflect. That's reflecting something that transcends times and covenants and everything like that. That it reflects God's nature. That the Ten Commandments are His, what we call, moral law. That the substance of the Ten Commandments, the essence of the Ten Commandments, is the moral law. Now, as they appear in Exodus and Deuteronomy, there's things that are tied to the life of Israel as a unique nation, Old Testament Israel as a unique nation in the history of mankind, in terms of the theocracy, in terms of the religious practice. There's elements, for example, in the fifth commandment, which we'll be dealing with next fifth Sunday, we have the statement where it says, so that the days in the land may be long. That's referring specifically to life in that land. So that's tied to the Mosaic covenant. Not necessarily that part is not tied to the transcending idea. And so there's some elements of the fourth commandment, especially as it pertains to the ceremony that we're going to look at, that really are not something that we should burden ourselves with. In terms of the cessation of all activity and of preparing everything in advance. And some of those things were things that were added during the 400 years between Malachi and the advent of Jesus Christ. There were things that were added to that. The Sabbath, the application of the Sabbath had become an extraordinary burden upon the people at the time of Jesus. And that's something we want to avoid when we do this. You know, he said you go to great lengths, for example, to pull an ox out of a ditch. But you're accusing me of healing this man's hand, of breaking the Sabbath. So when we look at that, what he's addressing there is the fact that there were laws for there was an ox in a ditch and you wanted to pull it out on the Sabbath day, the rope had to be a certain length, had to be really long, so that there could be enough people pulling out the ox, so that way nobody was really doing any work. There was laws for how far one could spit, because if you spit too far, it was too much work. And all those things were added because, you know, there, as we saw our whole Christ series, what Sinclair Ferguson pointed out, and he pointed out that they added these things and they created burdens for the people. So we cannot turn this into a burden. So we have to look at this from the standpoint of the rest that we have in Christ as far as how we apply it. So as it is tied to the Old Covenant, to the Mosaic Covenant, to the law of Israel, to the judicial, to the ceremonial law, that those elements of it have passed. I mean, the failure to keep the Sabbath could result in death. That was part of the judicial code. And again, as we mentioned, the idea of Sabbath ran through the code of Israel, not just the seventh day, but every seventh year, the land was to be given rest and the livestock were to be given rest. And every seven years, everyone's debt was to be given rest. Everyone returned to if one had to sell their land and give it away because they had debt, it was returned to them if it was their family's land. If they were enslaved, they were set free. It was built into it because the Sabbath points to rest. Notice also in the language of the Sabbath. Notice also in the language of the Sabbath, there's a second part which talks about rest for resting for the servants, for the livestock, for all of those various different aspects of life. Rest that's built into the Sabbath, and so for the nation of Israel, there was a social aspect to the Sabbath that the servants, the slaves, were by the law of Moses entitled to a day of rest. And the people whom they served were expected to give them a day of rest in order that they might rest from their labors, according to the Mosaic Covenant. Now, in its application, some of those are tied again to the Mosaic Covenant, to the life of Israel. But there is a substance. We want to apply the substance of this, the idea that it's getting at, the substance of the fourth command. So in the implementation of it in the life of Mosaic Israel, according to the law that was given through Moses, it contained three elements. There was, first of all, a type of spiritual rest by which people were to cease from their own works for God to work in them. Second, a stated day on which they should assemble to hear the law and perform religious rites, or which, at least, as Calvin said, they should especially employ in meditating on his works and be trained to piety. And number three, Calvin says again, so that servants and those who lived under the authority of others should be indulged with a day of rest and thus have some intermission from labor. So it speaks to us in a figurative way to show that we cannot properly serve and worship God without being separated from the world and being emptied of ourselves and our own interests and labors. The Sabbath empties us. The principle of the Sabbath is it empties us of our other interests. That's the principle of the Sabbath, is it empties us of our other interests. Not that all the interests are bad. Many are good. But it empties us of interests that might become greater than our interest in God. But it being part of the Ten Commandments tells us that there is an abiding principle, and that's what we want to apply today. As I mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, there's a Sabbath rest that remains for us, meaning that not everything has been fulfilled in the sense that there's nothing more waiting for us. So that would imply that there is a sense in which we still are bound by the Sabbath principle, not for life, but from life. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as did God from his. If we've entered into rest in Christ, we've rested from our works, yet at the same time, there remains for us a Sabbath rest, something we're looking forward to, which means that the substance of the Sabbath should continue for us so that we can be continually reminded of the rest that we have and the rest that we are waiting for, that we're looking forward to. That's one of the fundamental important elements of the Sabbath principle. Because the Old Testament Sabbath looked backward and forward, we look backwards and we look forward. We're not commanded to keep the Sabbath. We need to keep Sabbath. There's a difference there. We're not keeping the Sabbath, we're keeping Sabbath. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So how do we as Christians keep Sabbath? How do we keep the principle of the Sabbath being Sabbath in our lives? Now, Sabbath again means rest. That's the idea behind it. One of the things that in religious Jewish life that is said to one another is Shalom Sabbat, which is peace and rest. And so when we look at this, we're looking at the idea of what Sabbath points us to. So first of all, when we look at Sabbath, it is pointing us, in the Old Testament, the substance of it, and what we have here in Hebrews, the substance of it points us away from ourselves and points us to the life that we have in God through Christ. So there are a couple of things that we rest from as part of, this is more of our individual focus. How do you and I keep Sabbath? Well, first of all, Sabbath calls us to rest from our own works. To rest from our own works. It's not that we don't do work, but we rest from our own works as being something that gets us favor with God. We rest from our works. I mentioned a few times in the midweek live streams that I did, along with a couple of messages, I mentioned the distinction between the redemptive sphere and the common sphere. The common sphere in which everyone lives, the common sphere of God's rule, that would be most of our vocations, that would be the governmental aspects of life, that would be medical associates, all those are part of the common sphere. The common sphere is actually what we call a covenant of works, which is do this and live. Do this and live. It's not a sphere of redemption. And if that's all, if it is not by its nature redemptive, and as an aside, we misread many of Jesus' statements if we apply them to the common sphere of God's rule. His statements have everything to do with redemption. The common sphere is not about redemption. It's about preserving society. We misread many of Jesus' statements if we apply them to that as an aside. But here, if we don't have means to set our eyes upon God's grace and not our works, and we live life strictly in light of do this and live, we're going to fall into looking at redemption as do this and live. Keeping Sabbath is first and foremost by resting in our Lord Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. That is the first aspect of keeping Sabbath, is resting in Christ alone, by faith alone, for our redemption. That is the first means of keeping Sabbath, and that is not just for people who aren't believers. That is for us as believers. We must continually rest in Christ alone, by faith alone. By resting in Him by faith, by delighting in His grace, by making use of the means that God has given to point us to His grace, to minister His grace by His Spirit, we are helped to rest from our works. Sabbath also tells us that I am not the sanctifier of myself. It tells you that you are not the sanctifier of yourself. It tells me that God alone, by the work of His Spirit, is the sanctifier of you and of me, of every Christian. The Sabbath principle is one in which tells us that we rest in God not only for our redemption, but we rest in Him for our growth in faith, for our growth in holiness. Hebrews has so much to do. It begins with this idea of the Sabbath. It has everything to do with pursuing in the faith, persevering in the faith, and continuing and growing and maturing. And it is all not by the efforts we do, but by the full sufficiency of Christ Jesus, by the work of the Spirit. So the first aspect of the Sabbath is to recognize we don't sanctify ourselves. But even more than that, for you and I to keep Sabbath, it is for us to cherish Christ's merits and His works above our own works. We should never speak highly of our own works, but we speak highly of the works of Christ. In so doing, we're keeping Sabbath in our lives individually. We'll talk about the rest and everything in terms of what it has to do with us as a church momentarily. But in the Heidelberg Catechism, in question 103, there's two elements to what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment. We'll talk about the first part of it in a moment. But the second, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Is that we rest from resting in ourselves, and secondly now, we also rest from our sinfulness. We repent of sin. That's part of keeping Sabbath, is turning from our sin. But first and foremost, we must remember, as Michael Horton said, that keeping Sabbath reminds us that it is God's action that creates and sustains the reality of His church in the world. But it's also turning from our own sinfulness, living in the rest that has been given to us. If God is our sanctifier, it means by His grace, by His Spirit, we turn from our sin. If we become made aware of sin, that's most likely the Spirit speaking to us, calling us to repentance. And it's only by His ability that we repent. But Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Starting in verse 1, actually. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So being called into his life is not an excuse to be lazy with regards to our sin, but rather we have every reason to turn from our sin because we have been brought to rest from the cruelty of sin. Sabbath, the principle of Sabbath, when they were called upon the day before the Sabbath to make all their preparations and for the entire day to be done in the way that it was, it was separating themselves from everything contrary to his service. It was recognizing that they were separated unto God. That was part of what Sabbath pointed to. And that's what keeping Sabbath is. It is being separated unto God and unto God alone. Recognizing that we are his and not our own. That is how we keep Sabbath. But this is not a done by my own industry or by your own industry. That is by our own efforts, by our own ingenuity, by our own creativity. It's not done by four-step plans or five-step plans. But rather, it has been acquired for us by Jesus Christ. And it is done in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. We begin our blessed rest in him, says A.A. Hodge. Charles Hodge. And daily make progress in it. But because we must still wage an incessant warfare with the flesh, it shall not come to an end until we have the glories of the resurrection. This aspect of keeping Sabbath, none of this is a one-time thing. This is not something that is done just one day a week. This aspect of keeping Sabbath is something we do moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. This is something that is for us to do continuously, without ceasing. So we might say there is no rest for us from the Sabbath, from keeping Sabbath. But Sabbath should not be a burden. Rather, it is a joy because we're not resting in ourselves. We're resting by faith in Christ. Our day-to-day lives are ones of turning from sin to God, turning from ourselves and our own self-sufficiency and emptying ourselves of ourselves, being emptied of ourselves, that we might rest in him. That is the first aspect of keeping Sabbath, is resting from our works and from our sinfulness. Resting from relying on ourselves and resting from our sinfulness. That is a lifelong pursuit. Why do we think Sabbath ran so much through the nation of Israel? On a number of occasions when judgments were said, it's because you did not keep my Sabbaths. Other things were looked over, but he said, you were not mentioned, but you have not kept my Sabbaths because of what Sabbath points to. And this is not saying threatening judgment against us. We're not doing this for life. We're doing this from life. But it is something that strengthens our life and grows us in him. Also consider who is the example for us when we look at Exodus chapter 20, as mentioned. The example for us in Sabbath is God himself. For on the seventh day after creating things, everything, he rested from his creativity on the seventh day. On the seventh day, he rested from it. This invites us to keep the spiritual rest and be reminded that we are most supremely unhappy when we are separated from from him. Sabbath should remind us we are most supremely unhappy when we are separated from God. We find our greatest joy when we are in union with him. So there is Sabbath for you and I to keep every day, every moment, every minute, resting from our own works and resting from our sinfulness all along while we rest in Christ alone, by faith alone, without our works contributing to it. But that's not the only aspect of keeping Sabbath. While we look at Sabbath in the Old Testament as the way it was practiced in the Old Testament nation of Israel, well, that is not the way it continues. According to the ceremony, it's gone in that regard. But there is still room for us to understand this from the standpoint of us together as a body of believers. That a fundamental part of keeping Sabbath for us has to do with gathering together for instruction, for mutual fellowship in the Word, and the use of the sacraments. That is a fundamental part of keeping Sabbath. Is the gathering together of the saints. This is part of an aspect of setting apart. We as a group are setting apart a piece of time specifically for the purpose of together looking to God in corporate worship. And individually, we're making the effort to set aside that time as the Lord enables us to do so. We're setting apart time that is not to be intruded upon except by providential hindrance, by other things. In so doing, we're declaring that we have a time where we leave behind our interests in the common world, our labors, even our outreaches, in order to celebrate the rest that we have in Christ and looking forward to our eternal rest. We participate in preaching, in hearing the word and offering prayers, sung and spoken to God in praise, thanksgiving, and supplication. In the sacraments, that we may be pointed once again to Christ, to exhort and encourage one another by singing to each other, to fellowship with each other. One thing we need to look at when we, going back to the book of Hebrews, reading again through Hebrews, it has everything to do with recognizing the rest that believers are looking forward to and to not withdraw from that because of pressures around them. Over and over again, there's warnings about looking backwards. And in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, he says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts having been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we see these, he's building upon one block upon another in his book, in the book of Hebrews. But he begins with this idea of after he talks about the supremacy of Christ, he then begins with this idea of the Sabbath rest we have looking forward to us. And he's actually winding up his argument here. And he closes with this great thing, this summary statement of all this, in which he tells us to draw near, to enter with confidence, to hold fast the confession, and to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And all of that is tempered by this, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A fundamental element of doing all of these things, of keeping Sabbath, is not neglecting to meet together. We're declaring that we have a time where we leave behind these things. And one of the reasons we do this, we see this in Hebrews, we do this in order that we do this, and that's a fundamental part of our resting in Him, is gathering together. When we do this, this is so that we might withdraw from all earthly anxieties, from all business affairs, to the end that we might surrender everything to God. During that time we have set aside, we're withdrawing from those things. For me, when I wake up in the morning, Donna heard me listening to a video today, and she was concerned about what the content of it was, because she didn't want me to be distracted by something that might aggravate me or set my mind off of what I'm focused on doing today. And so when we approach gathering, we should think in those terms. This is not a time for us, when we gather, to concern ourselves with all the other things. This is a time for us to rest together in God, in Christ, and be reminded of His great bounty towards us, that we might grow in Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's rebuking them regarding their communion, the way they practiced they had a love feast, and part of that was the communion, and there were people who were being left out because they were the lower class people, and they usually got there late because they had to work, and by the time they got there, all the food was gone, including the bread and the wine. And that's when he's saying, judge the body, has everything to do with that. But he says, when you gather, when he begins that, when you gather. So the assumption is that gathering is part of the rhythm of the life of the Christian. When you gather, it's part of the sabbatical rhythm of the life of the Christian, is when you gather. Being gathered that we might be trained to more faithful service to God, to remind us of our need of Him, to exhort, encourage, and share the word with one another. Also consider, many of us might be doing spending some more time, either because the weather's been nice or because we're spending more time at home and are looking for things to do. Some of us might be firing up the grills. I've been doing that a bit. When we fire up the grill, next time you do that, and you have you've got the coals and they're good and they're white and they're ashy, take one of those and separate them out from the rest of the coals. Watch what happens to that coal. The others are burning bright, and that one begins to die. That's exactly what happens when we isolate ourselves, when we neglect gathering together, assembling ourselves together. It's exactly what happens. Also consider Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. But notice that the opening statement of all that, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. These are all things that when we read what's following, they did together. These are things that they did together. I mean, the very breaking of the bread, that is something that in its context is not done by people by themselves, but together. And that's referring, I think, most logically to the foundation of the Lord's Supper. There may have been another meal alongside it, but that's referring to the Lord's Supper. And so we see this, that they were together. That was a fundamental part of the early church life of the early church. Now, John Calvin argues, he says, he would prefer that this would be done every day. He says, we should not limit ourselves to just doing this on one day. He said, however, because of our weakness, because we have to live life, because of the fallen world in which we live, it is fundamentally one day. But he said, let's not limit ourselves. He said, if you can do two, do two. If you can do seven, do seven. The normative pattern, so we must not be dogmatically say that this can only be done on one day. But the normative pattern in the scriptures is the language seems to indicate they customarily met one day of the week, and customarily, normatively, it was the first day of the week. So we must allow for churches, that is when we view them, who cannot meet on the first day for various reasons. You know, maybe everybody that's part of the church cannot find work in which they can get off on Sunday. So that church should come together and find a way, another day in which to meet. So we must not dogmatically say that, but it's a normative pattern. If we can do it, that's the ideal, because of what the first day speaks of. It's the day after the Sabbath when Jesus rose from the dead. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Paul was taking up a collection for Christians who had great need, particularly those in Jerusalem. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So what's the significance about doing it on the first day of the week? If not, that's when they're gathered together. So that's the normative pattern. And when we're gathered, we're being gathered so that we might be trained to be more faithful in our service to God, to remind us of our need of him, to exhort, encourage, and share the word with each other, as I said earlier. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. I'm sorry, I went up the previous paragraph there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. So on the first day of the week when we were gathered, so again, once again, tied to the idea that he doesn't just say when we were gathered, but on the first day of the week, indicating that was the normative pattern. Again, we should not be legalistic about it and say that a church that can't meet on the Lord's Day or the Sunday is in violation. Now, I would say that a church that says you have to meet on Saturday, and that's the only time that you can meet because it's true to the Sabbath, is missing the point of the passing of things. There is a group of Baptists called the Seventh-day Baptists. They're not just the Adventists. Yeah. And this is the pattern set. But as John Calvin said, in any event, we ought to observe this order having some day of the week, whether one or two, and I added, or more. But all of that can be left up to the liberty of Christians, he says. Whatever the case, if a people is assembled for having the common sacraments, for having public invocation of the name of God, for having an accord and union of faith, it is proper to have a special day for that. So when I read that from Calvin, I was absolutely shocked, in which he said there be whether it be one day or two, and he didn't specify the day. Because sometimes people refer to Calvin as being extraordinarily strict. But when you read his sermons, he really wasn't. But again, from the scriptures, the ideal is the first day. But also he adds to that, it's not enough for each to return to his own house. Whether it is for reading the Holy Scriptures or for praying to God, that is for someone to go home and just stay there. It's not speaking about coming to church and then going home. It's just saying doing things in your own home. Or for praying to God. Rather, it is a matter of coming in the company of the faithful and of showing the concord that we have with all the body of Christ and of celebrating this order which our Lord has blessed us with. So it shows the union we have together with Christ. It demonstrates that and how we together, resting in Him, also have rest with each other, and that we have rest with every single Christian who's ever lived, who's gathering together. We must be careful not to recognize with the minute formality as it was under Moses. We must be careful to not become caught up in the minutiae of the formality of keeping Sabbath from the Ten Commandments, because part of that was tied to the national life of Israel according to the judicial and ceremonial laws which have passed and are now there for us to inform us from their principles for moral use, for our own moral life and things we can learn for our growth. But they're no longer binding on anyone. Also, the importance of the gathering forces us to recognize that you and I need to be recalibrated in the truth of the gospel. Gathering together is a form of recalibration. Hearing the word, being with each other, when it is offered, participation in the Lord's Supper, we're recalibrated. We're getting recalibrated. Calvin again says, we must be careful to diligently attend on our religious assemblies and duly avail ourselves of those external aids which tend to promote the worship of God. These are external aids, the preaching of the word, the singing, and singing to one another that point us to God in Christ. It also testifies to the fact, the importance of the gathering, that we are not meant for this world. Back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. But we do not, notice that we do have no lasting city here. And our gathering is a testimony that we're set apart and that this world, we're transients in this world. We're residents here. But we have another home to which we belong. One other place in Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may many become defiled. See to it that no one does this. This is not referring to me making sure that I don't do that, fall short of the grace of God. This is referring to Christians watching out for each other. And the gathering is one of the basic elements of that. You know, if as a pastor, if there's someone who doesn't come for several weeks and I don't hear from them and I don't know what's going on and I can't get a hold of them, I get very concerned that maybe they're going off the rails because they're not hearing from them. Most of the time they're not. Sometimes they're just sick and haven't been able to get to a phone. But consider as parents, you have scheduled family dinner at 6 o'clock and you're expecting your son there, or your daughter, your teenage son or daughter, and at 6 o'clock, they're not there. At 7 o'clock and they're not there for dinner. What do you begin thinking? And so it is with one another. It's one of the importances of gathering. It's kind of like a family meal. Think of it like a family meal. And again, there's reasons where we might not be able to come. There's providential hindrances, such as being called. I mean, being in a Navy town, there's people who are called to things that they can do nothing about. There's providential hindrances like a universal statewide or nationwide no sorts of gatherings. I mean, sports events aren't able to happen right now either. So those kinds of things happen. But providential hindrances are not the same thing as neglecting. It is such a vital and joyous thing that God gives us in the assembling of ourselves together. Should not be sometimes we look at it as a burdensome thing, but I think some of that is because we've been caught up into a 24/7 cycle. And taking time, setting it aside for rejoicing in something that we can't put our hands on. We might look and go, what in the world? And now moving on to the last part, it's to have rest. Part of Sabbath principle is rest. You know, in our own statement of faith, we emphasize that aspect of it, taking a day of rest, regardless of what that day is, and resting from things if we're able to. I read Keith's notes on that, and they were really helpful to me in this. You know, we're so accustomed to a 24/7 cycle that everything needs to be open all the time. Everything always needs to be going for all these things to happen, for life to go on. Whether it would be for work, whether it would be for industry or for commerce or play. Some people think play, 24/7 is all about play, about leisure, about recreation. We're so accustomed to that the idea of resting is sometimes a foreign concept. The idea of resting for some super type A personalities, sleep, for instance, for some super type A personalities is a necessary evil. We must remember the importance of rest. And in the Old Testament, the Sabbath rhythm provided rest for everyone in the nation. Everything from the individual to the livestock, to the land, to the servants, and to the poor. There was rest. The principle that we have here is to reflect upon the rest we have in Christ and to extend that rest to ourselves and to others. Consider this, that maybe we might consider, and if we consider that we take a day, each individually deciding which day that is, where we take time to rest from everything else that we're engaged in every day, for a day of personal reflection upon Christ in whatever context that we can do that in, whether some people find that doing hiking. But also to give a rest from the demands that we make for others to serve us. to give a rest to them, to give a rest to the people from whom we buy things. One of the reasons that businesses are open 24/7 is there's a demand for it. It's very interesting that many Christians have a hard time being able to make it to a church on Sunday because they're in fields of employment where that's expected for them to keep their job. They have to work Sunday. And one of the great reasons for that, unfortunately, is one of their greatest pieces of business is Christians after church. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go out to eat after church, that we shouldn't buy a hamburger after church. We'll leave that to individual conscience. But consider that we're asking people to serve us when we do such things. And that we should take a day where we do not expect others to serve us. And this is really one of the areas that we as Christians can be very countercultural, because we live in a 24/7 cycle. And if we each individually take a day, whether that be here Sunday or another day that is better suited for us, to where we are not forcing others to serve us, imagine what that speaks. We're giving them rest from serving us. So when we look at Sabbath, we look at it as a principle to be kept. Keeping of the Sabbath, the word "the" should be gone. But we keep Sabbath now. The principle continues. It tells us to rest. It tells us to rest from our works, to rest from our sinfulness. It tells us to gather together, resting from everything else, setting aside a time where we're resting from all that other stuff. And in which we're affording ourselves and others literal rest and relief. So my brothers and sisters, our challenge today is let us keep Sabbath. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the rest that we have in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us, O Lord, to find ways in which we can rest more in you by faith alone, in Christ alone. That we would continually be turning from our sin and our self-righteousness. That we would prioritize the importance of what you give to us in the gathering of the saints, that it is a time of rest. Help us to, as a church, think through ways in which we gather together so that we're not longing for a rest from the rest. We pray, Father, that you would also help us to consider the importance of rest in general for ourselves and for others. We lift these things up to you, our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.